that, you know what, I'm just going to say this, go to a grow group. How about this? You know what? It's awesome. Let's see, the Cokers are launching a parenting grow group. They're looking for, we call it three in agreement, so two more couples or families or two more people that can join with them, because how many people know that sometimes things happen and then we always want your group to meet just in case a leader can't be there, maybe an emergency or they got called into work. We want your group to still meet. So please talk to them about that parenting grow group. It's going to be awesome. We have a marriage grow group launching in February. Mike and Mandy and Stacy and Lane. So they're kind of working out the details of that. It's going to be awesome. And we have Heather and Glenn's grow group, a great co-ed grow group on Mondays. Please see them, because I'm going to touch on certain things in this. And we don't want to preach till 2 o'clock. You know, we love you guys. We want you to eat. So I'm going to say this, plug in and get some godly counsel and some accountability. So everybody knows when I start a story with a long time ago in a faraway place, right? A long time ago in a faraway place, to protect people and no names, I will say this was a long time ago, and this family is not at our church, but God loves them and we love them, so I'm going to be careful how I navigate some topics here. I'm figuring out parenting. I have a 9-month-old. I don't know. I fake it every day, and I ask my friends, and I go out to lunch and dinner with people with strong marriages and figured out parenting. I ask questions. The Grimms, all of their children are following Jesus. I mean, they may not be perfect, but how many people know if all of your children are following Jesus and are raising their children to follow Jesus? Glory be to God. Yeah, that's right. So when I talk about these topics, Brad and I don't have it all figured out, but we're asking questions and we are seeking wisdom and we're going to grow groups and we're fighting for date nights with people that have strong marriages, you know? So I'm going to just share a story briefly that I was a youth minister and I had a family in the church that had a bunch of teenagers, and I started seeing some patterns play out. Can I say this? I've seen patterns play out in youth ministry. I'm not an expert on kids, but I do know teenagers. Worked in youth ministry for 20 years. Don't do the math on my age. Lots of eye cream. All right. And there was a family, and I started seeing some patterns. Number one, in the way the parents spoke to each other. Just being honest. How many people know your kids are always watching? And if you don't talk to your spouse with honor, if you're always yelling at your spouse, demeaning your spouse, that goes into name-calling and things like that, what happens are kids say, that's okay, even though my parents say I'm not allowed to use that language or I'm not allowed to talk to your mom like that, but if dad talks to mom like that or mom talks to dad like that, actions speak louder than words. And I started seeing this pattern of dishonor. And these people, good people, but they would probably call me, I think it got to a point they were calling me every week just to vent. You know, and I was like, listen, I'm here as a pastor to help feed, guide, and protect, but venting, I can't do that. But you know what? We can pray and we can ask God for wisdom. We can point to scripture. And I kept saying, hey, listen, we got to get more people on this team. Number one, let's get in a grow group. Please, please, please plug into a grow group. They didn't want to go because they didn't want people in their business, but they wanted to vent to me. And I would give them as best counsel as I could as far as how I've seen teenagers play out, give them scripture, but they wouldn't take that counsel. And I finally got to the point where I'd get that phone call every week and I just had to interrupt and pray for them because that's all I could do, because you can't make people do things. And like I said, it's a long story short, but it really broke my heart, because you ever watch a train headed towards a cliff? I saw this and I was like, oh my gosh, this is like not going to head good places unless we start enforcing some boundaries, unless we start honoring each other in this marriage, unless we start changing how we talk to kids. We're yelling and screaming with no consequence is not going to help. I started seeing this pattern of what I call padding the fall. Padding the fall is like if your kid wants to jump out a window, you go, we're just going to surround the entire house with mattresses. And you know what? So just in case they jump out the window, it's going to pad the fall and they're going to be okay. And sounds like a good idea. Sounds fun. And you know what? It kind of makes sin pleasurable for your kids, because they go, that's okay. My parents are going to bail me out. So what I started seeing with this was when the kids got in trouble at school, they would march into the principal's office. And you know what? They blamed the teacher. They blamed the principal. And they defended their kid every single time. And they bailed their kid out. And then I saw this later, that when their kids got into some legal issues and some problems with the law, you know what I found them doing? The same thing, marching into the police office and making every excuse in the book. And when kid got locked up, bailing them out. Listen, I am not an expert on parenting. I've just watched some things, and I love this family. And actually, the family stopped coming to church, but they kept sending their kids to youth group. You know, it's interesting. And I appreciated that the family didn't go to church, and the kids sent their kids to youth group, but what does that tell your kid? Do as I say, not as I do. And like I said, this is a long story short, and I'm not making light of it, because I actually really love this family. But as I started seeing this lack of honor in the home and multiple layers, and you know, it's painful. It's painful. Correction and discipline's painful. But if you don't start correcting the small things, you know, if you have a little kid that I think, you know, starts biting, you know, you got to tell your kid you can't bite people, you know. they start hitting their sibling. Hey, we don't hit. It's annoying. It's painful. But if you don't start doing that at the young age, let me tell you, I know where teenagers go. And some things played out where I started getting really late night phone calls. And when I say bad situations, like I can't even tell you the details of them. But it came that, like I said, all these different layers were happening as I was watching these kids grow up. And I love these kids. That it came to an altercation in the home where one of these sons punched his mom in the face. Got quiet. And I said, listen, a line has been crossed that can never be crossed again. And there must be some consequences here. When you live in this home and this roof, we don't get physical like that. Oh, no, we can't do that, you know. And then there was blame and justification and whatever. And so be really careful how I say this. I'm going to fast forward a little bit and love this family. But because of a lack of honor we saw in marriage and taking painful situations, say, we're going to work through this. We're going to put some boundaries. We're going to do some consequence. We're not going to pad the fall. We're not going to bail you out. I saw some legal action and people get locked up, things on their record that'll never be changed. I saw kids pick relationships that were so destructive and unhealthy that scarred them and their children's children for years to come. Ungodly relationships, stays in things that weren't not healthy because those things became the normal. And I saw an untimely death. And I go, and I'm not blaming parents. I love these parents. It's hard. But when I talk about something called honor in the home, and yeah, we're going to hit some parenting points and some marriage things. I want to say this. People get real defensive. It's like when you talk about money, sex. Yes, I said it.
Oh, my gosh.
And when I talk about parenting and marriage, it's very interesting. You'll see people kind of sit back, tuck their, right when we do the offering, Keith, you ever see people kind of sit back and kind of shit, oh, they're talking about money again. Listen, we're going to preach the word here. We don't have it all figured out. We're not telling you how to live your life, but God told us how to live it. And if we don't fight to maintain and restore honor in our homes, we'll become just like the world. And the world is in a really scary, dangerous place right now. So I actually am going to teach some scripture. I didn't want to. I kind of had a pushback with God because I was like, God, I don't really want to go into this story. You guys can open up your Bible to 2 Samuel. And it's in chapter 13 and 14 is really where most of it happens. But it goes all the way through 18. Because sometimes you have to see how when we let the small things slip, how that can affect lives long term. Anybody ever seen that in like family dynamics where we kind of kick something under the rug too long? Until you can ignore the elephant in the room for so long until that elephant's going to go on a rampage and destroy everything. And this was it's a very graphic story. And I'm going to say this. I'm not going to read through the graphic things, mostly because I believe when you hit graphic topics like rape, be real, you should always warn people ahead of time. Because we have people that have suffered that in our congregation and have loved ones that have. And I say this just very honorably. I will not go into a graphic way. But I encourage everyone to go back and read this story. So God puts, I want to say this, extreme examples in the Bible for a reason, because we learn from them. And those extreme examples are memorable. They're teaching points. And for a very important reason, God put this in the Word. And I don't believe in whitewashing scripture. I don't believe in tearing out things that are hard. And we don't do that in this church. We call every sin that is listed in the Bible a sin. Every scripture that God has put in here is good for teaching, but like I said, I'm just warning you, I will not go into it a graphic way. I say this very honorably. If you've experienced this in your family, it's not okay. It's a horrific sin, but it needs to be taught sometimes. I want to encourage us to fight for the small things of honor in our home. Fight for the small things. you know, how we talk to our spouse when we're angry, when we cross that line. I interrupted my mom in her announcements. I was like, oh, I shouldn't do that. But, you know, they're just, so I, you know, it's okay to say, Mom, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you and say that in front of the church, you know. When we start justifying things and we get off by one degree, I came from a hunting family. Anybody else here come from a hunting family? Anybody doesn't hunt, but I'm going to send my little kid to go with our grandpa down in Maryland to go hunting so we can fill our freezer. But Brad and I did our time. But I was a deer pusher. And I remember my dad taught me how to use a compass because I'm really loud. That was my role. Terrible, terrible at everything else. But I was a deer pusher. You hunters know what I mean. So my dad would say this, Sherry, you just be you. I love you. I had a great relationship. I love you. I celebrate. I love putting the deer paint on, and dad would put deer pee on my shoes. I mean, I was in it up at 3:30 in the morning. You know what I loved? I just loved hanging with my dad. You want to go with a real hunter? Talk to Steven. I mean, oh my gosh, he will not tell you his good spots. But if you want some tips on how to hunt, I'm telling you, there's some things in my family that got passed down through that family line. Praise God. Send Zeke with you, okay? But my dad said this. He found my role. Everybody's got a seat in the bus in the family. Because I want to hang with my dad and my grandfather and my uncle. I'll never trade those memories. And he said, hey, Sherry, here's how you use a compass. Now, you got to follow your compass. Don't veer off by one degree, because he'd put me on one mountain and I was supposed to meet the hunting party on the other, because my job was to be loud, be myself, and push them deer towards the hunters. Boom, you follow me? Here's the problem. If I stopped paying attention, I started letting that one degree slide. You get off by one degree with honor, you start slipping. Oh, it's fine. You know, I said it in anger. I should apologize from the kids for what I said to your mom or what I said to your dad, that word I used, that name I did. You know, or, you know, whatever. Maybe I snapped and I demeaned my child in front of a whole group of people. I'm not telling you how to parent your kids, but I'm saying sometimes we get off by one degree. We meant well. If you don't correct, course correct, not only will you be off and kind of mess some things up for your team, but you're going to be on a whole other mountain. You're going to be on a whole other thing. And things that you used to call sin in the Bible, you stop reading your Bible, you're going to be, oh, it's not that bad. I don't care if we mess up. We all fallen into sin, right? Call it what it is. Still preach the word of God and do our best to what course correct and not get off by that one degree. Because I've seen this with teenagers. When I don't see those course corrects in honor, fighting to maintain honor in your marriage, fighting to maintain honor in your home, honor for how your kids interact with their teachers, honor for how we talk about those in authority, even the president. Sorry, I talked about that honor, okay? Ready for this? It can be devastating long term, especially in the teenage years. And I tell you, after 18, those consequences, we bail them out of the principal's office too much. It's harder to bail them out of jail. And I'm not saying it always ends there, but like I said, we're going to talk about an extreme story because God put this in the Bible. He didn't glaze it over. All right, so here we go. We're going to talk about King David, and you guys can open up to 2 Samuel 11 through 12. This is a story that doesn't get talked about a lot. We like to talk about the great things about King David. We don't talk about the hard things and his family. I want to say this. If you find your family off by one degree, and I think we all are every day, right? It's easy to get off by one degree. You kind of had a rough day, and we just kind of start by kind of complaining or whatever. Just repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. Repent to your spouse. I had to repent to something with Brad yesterday. I just kept getting distracted with, I had to fight really hard to go on a date night this weekend. Like, I mean fight. And then I was like, honey, I want to spend the day with my husband. And I failed. I took too many phone calls, answered too many texts, and I had to repent to my husband. He didn't complain about it. I just know my man, and I saw it in his eyes. And we were supposed to get out that door and hold hands and spend a family day together. And I just repented to him. It was one degree. I said, look, honey, I messed up. I messed up. I wasn't honoring our marriage. I was not honoring our plan. Please forgive me. And you know what? We had a wonderful day, but it was good to apologize. But you have to fight for things. So when you find you're off by one degree, just say, I messed up. I fell into sin. Honey, forgive me. Or you know, it could be your kid, you know. And watch God redeem that situation. Learn from it. You'll have a story. Never be ashamed of your mistakes. You'll use that story. We love those stories in Grow Group, right? We learn best, honestly, from mistakes in other people's, right? All right, so let's go learn from King David. So King David's family was an utter mess. It was full of sin and destruction. And we don't, like I said, it's a story we don't like to talk about. So David had a lot of sons. Do you know how he had a lot of sons? He had a lot of women in his life. And you know, there are some things that David did awesome. But David didn't do probably marriage relationships and women relationships well. Read the story. He had a view probably of women that does not really align with honor. He set an example in his view of women to his kids, and it was a pretty low bar because when you read the stories of David and his interaction with women, he saw women really as prizes to be won, a collection to be added to. And you could justify that to the culture of this day. Culture of this day says keep sleeping around till you have the best relationship you've ever had, and then you know, maybe commit to that one, or actually try not to because it gets a little hard with assets later. That's the world's way. Is that God's way? Are we going to change what we call sin in our church because that's what the culture says is okay? So David collected women. And he even kind of crossed a line where he seduced one of his loyal soldier's wives, had a sexual affair while they were out to war fighting for him. She got pregnant, tried to cover it up. And covering up sin and not just calling it what it is and repenting, not just owning it. It's painful to own sin publicly, say I messed up. I saw my father do this. Man, I love my dad. My dad did some mess ups along the way. I saw him stand before a church and own that, repent. And I'll tell you, it made him an incredible pastor. So he went as far as to cover up that sin by having that man murdered. His family watched this. So David's view of women probably had a negative effect on his sons. And, you know, sometimes our kids will adopt the values. They don't always do, but hopefully they adopt some of the good values we give, right? But they don't always choose to adopt the boundaries you have. You ever see a kid cross a boundary you'd never cross? And so you have to tell them, hey, honey, you know, in our family that you've crossed a line that we don't cross. I've never talked to your mom that way. And you don't talk to your principal that way. That's a line we don't cross in this family. So David's sons crossed a line that David would have never crossed, but it happened. And how some things plays out, I hope, is an encouragement to us. Proverbs 13, verse 24, there's different translations. I'll take the softer translation on this one. It says, if you withhold correction and punishment from your child, you will demonstrate a lack of true love. So prove your love and be prompt to discipline them. Good News Translation says, if you love them, you will correct them. Okay? Now, I don't think you should be overly harsh or overly aggressive, you know, and I don't think you should probably discipline when you're seethingly angry. It probably can lead to crossing some lines, right? But if you love your kid, you're going to correct him. So the story focuses on three people in David's family, all whom he greatly loved. First person is Amnon, his son, his eldest son, and this was what we call the crown prince, the guy that was going to inherit it all. So this is the one that everybody's eyes were on. And it was also, the way it was written, probably David's favorite son. It's not good to have favorites, ever. Never causes healthy things in a family. It also talks about Absalom. Absalom was David's third son. He was just this natural, charismatic leader, very, very handsome. And his sister, Tamar. So Tamar was the half-sister of Amnon, the eldest brother. He was the full sister of Absalom. Amnon had picked up on his dad's view of women, and I think Absalom had as well. But he didn't pick up on his dad's boundaries. His dad's boundary was, hey, you know what, adultery, and he called it sin, repented for it, moved on, didn't happen again. But Amnon did not pick up that boundary and blew right past it in a horrifically horrific situation. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It opens up with a story, and like I said, it's pretty graphic, so I'm going to tell the story, also for the sake of time. Amnon was obsessed with lust for his half-sister Tamar. And how many people know when you're in obsession and lusting, what you feed on, when you continually do not take those thoughts captive, when you listen to that voice, align that voice, and you choose to go into fantasy, what you dwell on in your thoughts will turn to an action. And Amnon started plotting to fake an illness, to fake a sickness, to trick his sister Tamar into helping him take care of him, come into his home and cook him dinner. which would be a kind thing to do in a family, right? And to avoid a graphic scene, because it is graphic, and it might, like I said, trigger some people. I'm just saying, please, you can go back and read the details of how this happened. But he grabbed his sister, violated her, raped her, and then threw her out of his house. Act like it never happened, treated her nasty. It was horrific, it was evil. It was a wicked violation, and it was a crime that should have been punished, and number one, should have never happened. And there should have been justice. What's worse was how it was swept under the rug in this family. And I'm thinking maybe family dynamics is when, you know, lines were crossed. We just don't talk about it. We just sweep it on the rug and pretend it didn't happen again. Try not to let it happen again. It says this in 2 Samuel 13, 20 through 22. It says, Tamar's brother Absalom said to her, this is Message translation, now my dear sister, let's keep it quiet. A family matter. This has happened to people that I know. He is, after all, your brother. We don't want this to mess with the family tree, you know. We don't want it to mess with the scholarship, you know. Don't take this so hard. Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's home, bitter and desolate. There are levels of dysfunction and that we don't even need to go. You get it, right? Horrific, evil, nasty. It was downplayed. It wasn't justified, but it was downplayed. And Absalom did love his sister, so his idea of protecting her was not bringing her justice, but it was like, come live with me, I'll provide for you. Your life is probably over and ruined, but you won't be alone. I'll love you and take care of you. But that's not really, God is a God of justice, right? 21 through 22, it then said, King David heard the story, he heard the whole story and was enraged. But he didn't discipline Amnon. You know, you can be angry. You could be yelling. But that's not discipline. Well, you know, I told him that was bad. I told him that was wrong. I yelled at him, you know. They learned their lesson. But there was no consequence. There was no justice. And what's worse goes on, that David doted on him because he was his firstborn. He was the favorite. He was the one that the whole kingdom was looking at. You know, imagine that hit the news. The guy that was supposed to inherit the whole nation did something so grotesque and horrific. Nothing was done. So Absalom quit speaking to Amnon. Not a word. Whether it was good or bad, because he hated him for violating his sister Tamar. Because the father didn't stand up to bring consequence, to bring a punishment, to bring godly discipline to something that was so disgusting, so unjust, so evil. The family took it upon themselves, or aka Absalom, well, okay, got angry over it, started stirring on it. And some really unhealthy things started happening when you kick things under the rug. Have you seen that? Things get kicked under the rug in the family. Sin is not called sin. David did not take action to fight for honor for his daughter. He didn't face the pain of discipline because it would be painful and it would be public. To discipline his son Amnon, he was a rapist. And Absalom festered and stewed on this, and he watched and waited for his father for 2 years to bring justice. Can you imagine waiting for 2 years? Listen, he loved his dad. I believe my dad. Listen, my dad's a good man. He's going to do the right thing. It didn't happen. So when you don't see justice, Absalom took it into his own hands. He watched, remember, he removed his sister into his home, and he watched his sister, and when you read this story, it'll break your heart, grieving, probably wandering around lost in the world. Her dreams have been totally taken away from her. Life was in shambles, and who bore the weight of this? Was Tamar. She bore the weight of this dishonor. So Absalom took matters into his own hands, and you know, when you dwell on hate and injustice too long, sometimes you can do it the wrong way. So what he did is he plotted then as well. His brother plotted to do evil, thought about it, and it played out. And he goes, you know what? I'm gonna throw a big party, I'm gonna get everybody drunk, and I'm going to kill my brother. And that's exactly what happened. So Absalom then murdered Amnon. So what do you do? These are awkward family dynamics. This is hard. He ran away. He ran off. He ran off, and David's like, you know, this. He was angry. He was grieved. But we're not going to talk about it. So Absalom went to another kingdom. He was in exile. And everybody just shoved it down. Everybody just pushed it down. Anybody been raised? Actually, don't raise your hand. If you were raised in a family that they just push it down. We don't talk about it. We just shove it down. It's not okay. And it shapes our children. And not seeing justice in the world, you wonder why people get angry and raged and they burn down towns. It's not okay. That's evil. It's sin. You shouldn't be burning down and tearing apart businesses because you're mad at injustice. So he waited. Absalom waited. Because he knew in this family, if he waited long enough, there wouldn't be a consequence. I'm going to say this. When you put a line and a boundary and your kid crosses it and you say, hey, you are grounded for 2 weeks, and your sweet little cutie kid comes up and says, but dad, and you know, brings your favorite dinner and, you know, sits beside you and watches football and da-da-da, and they're like, oh, but I love my kid, and I'm going to not give the consequence that I told them. I told them they were grounded for 2 weeks and they don't have their phone. The moment you don't take your word seriously, your kid will never take your word seriously, and they will own you, and you will be calling me every week in their teenage years. So in his family, what did he see play out? Hey, dad did nothing for 2 years, pretending like everything was okay. I'll just do the same. He waited 3 years, 3 years for his dad to call for him. And he started chewing on it. Well, why didn't my dad call for me? Why didn't he ask why I did this? Why are we not talking about this? I defended my sister's honor. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We're not going to talk about it in this family. So what happened? So he finally is just like, it just ate him alive. So 2 Samuel 14, 24 through 28. He convinced a family friend to kind of advocate for him to just come home. And finally, the king says, now mind you, they're not talking about what happened. He just said, the king said, Absalom may return to his house, but he is not to see me face to face. Absalom lived in Jerusalem, his hometown, for 2 more years. And not once did he see the king face to face. We had a horrific sin. 2 years, never talked about. Got angry and just shoved it. We had another horrific sin. Got angry, shoved it down, didn't talk about it. 3 years go by. Math is hard for me. Another 2 years go by. That's 7 years. I just did the math in my head. 7 years of sin upon sin. Shoved down. We're not going to talk about it because that's just how this family rolls. No consequence. You know, just give it enough time. Mom and dad will break. You know, they said you're grounded for 2 weeks or you're not going to have your phone for a month. No gaming till the end of the summer. Give it time. Just be sweet and charming. And don't worry, they'll back off of it. It didn't help this family. And I'm going to tell you this, as a youth pastor, it's not going to help yours either. They're cute now, but it's not so cute when they're 21 years old and they're calling you from jail because they haven't seen consequence. So what happened? He comes home. Oh, this is it. So he goes, you know, I, why isn't my father wanting to see me? It's breaking his heart. So he's got layers of injustice, anger, rebellion, and just also rejection. Like, okay, like, but why doesn't my dad want to see me? I did, in his mind, he did the right thing. But we're not talking about it. There's no repentance. So he talks to the family friend, Joash, again. And he's like, I'm in my hometown. I'm a stone throw from my dad. They're having Christmas and Thanksgiving, and I'm not allowed to come. I'm the black sheep. What happened? What? So he says this. He says, for 2 Samuel 14, verse 32. I like the message in this. It said, I want to send you to the king. Oh, sorry. He went to the family friend, and he said, hey, I want to send you to the king to ask, what's the point of me coming back? I came back to town. I'd be better off if I never came back to town because I wouldn't be tortured seeing my family avoiding me, not wanting to like have the holidays with me. My dad ignores me, pretends like I'm essentially dead, you know? He goes, let me see the king face to face. If he finds me guilty, then he can put me to death. He even offers justice. I think he was craving it. I think the guilt was eating him up. Joab went to the king and told him what was going on, and Absalom was then summoned by the king, and he came and bowed deeply in reverence before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. That's all it said. Didn't say they talked about it. Didn't say they repented or called sin sin. It was just kiss, kiss. Everything's okay. Don't worry. We watched it play out. It's all good. But Absalom has been festering for 7 years, seeing dishonor. Seeing, you know what, you just do what you need to do and the ends justify the means. And he starts holding on to a deep secret offense against his father. I mean, we weren't talking about it, but he just held on to it. And what happens when you hold on to offense and you don't talk about it? It started eating him alive, and he started doing things he probably would have never done before. He started plotting to overthrow his father and take the throne. And this story is long, and it's full of complex politics and just ugliness. They had a very two-faced relationship. Kiss, kiss, we're good, but he secretly hated him. And Absalom manipulated the people's loyalty to himself and rose up against the king and split the kingdom. It eventually got to the king actually had to be on the run for his life. And Absalom was absolutely obsessed with taking everything and openly dishonoring his father. You know, he had made it secret for so long, he started relishing dishonoring his father. 2 Samuel 16:21 through 22, Message Bible, it says this: Absalom, you have openly disgraced your father. NIV later goes on to say, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof of the palace, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Absalom became just as evil and dishonoring as his brother was. That's like the harem. Disgusting. I'm going to publicly shame these women. I'll shame my father. Despite Absalom's incredible sin of what he did, David was so grieved, because it's still his son, and how many people know this? You still love your kids no matter how bad it is. That they went to war, and he told the soldiers, just leave my son alone. Just please, please, no one harm him. It's interesting. And when things were looking really bad, the tables turned, and this battle was being fought out, and Absalom took on the run. And as he was running, it's a very odd story, but his hair got caught in a tree. His horse shot under this tree. His hair got caught in it. He had this long, gorgeous hair. Got caught in the tree. He's hanging by it. And although the father said, do not harm my son, soldiers took matters into their own hands and killed him. And the father was grieved and mourned his son. So where am I going with this story? It's sombering. I don't know. I told the Lord, I didn't really want to go into this. It didn't quite go where I wanted to go, but I feel like this story is at least for one person in this room. Maybe for everybody. Search your heart. David didn't honor his children with honoring godly discipline. And in the end, it destroyed the lives of his children that he loved the most. So here's my question: could all of this destruction and family tragedy be avoided? Think about it. Could the father have demonstrated honor in how he saw women back early on? Could he set a better example? Could he have set better boundaries when lines were crossed? Like I said, we've all messed up. Repent for it. Just call it sin. I crossed the line. This is a line our family's not going to cross. Learn from my mistakes. My dad did that. My dad did some things that I never did because he was honest, called it sin, showed me the consequences of his life, and I learned from it. And I praise God for that. Made me better because my dad said, I messed up. This was sin. But this is not going to be the path that you're going to go down. And if you do, we're going to call it sin too. And I'm going to fight for you not to go down that path. But by avoiding the pain, by avoiding conflict, by avoiding correction to his sons, by not allowing this dishonor to be swept under the rug, how would this played out differently? Had he disciplined his son, Amnon, and brought justice to Tamar? I'm not looking to blame. I'm just saying Satan's about the long game. He is the master chess player. If he can get you to sweep something under the rug that seems small when they're a little kid, that small thing's not so small when they're 16, and it's definitely a big deal when they're 21, 22, 25, right? Would this thing have played out differently? Yeah, I believe it would have. I believe all these tragedies would have been avoided. Had David honored his children with godly discipline, not just getting angry. Getting angry and yelling at them is not discipline, right? It's boundaries, it's consequence. This is, you know what? This is sin and lines were crossed, but we're not doing that again. And we're gonna enforce those boundaries in this home. But I wanna say this, as horrifying as this story was, God still loved this family. God loves his children, even when they do horrific things. He sent his son to die for us, for a world full of murderers and thieves and terrible people, to redeem them. And God fought to redeem this family, and he sent Jesus, his son, through the bloodline of this family tree. It was so dysfunctional. If you think your family is just so messed up and beyond redemption, if these horrible things have happened in your family, Jesus loves you. He's not okay with this. It's not okay with any of that that happened. But he will fight to redeem your family through Jesus. And Jesus came through the bloodline of this family and brought healing and redemption. So here's where we go. When we teach and demonstrate, not just with words, if we teach and demonstrate honor in our family, it will have very far-reaching effects. And yeah, it's going to be painful and it's going to cost you some time. And sometimes we are just so exhausted. But fight for it when they're young. Because when they're old, they will not depart from you, right? Let's fight to teach and demonstrate honor in our marriages, and our parenting, and how we do business in our community, how we talk about our neighbors, how we do life in the world. Despite the world being so dishonorable. Romans 10:10 says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. We hate sin, God hates sin. If it says it's sin in the Bible, it's evil, it's sin, period. And cling to what is good. It says in the last days they will call good evil and evil good. Not gonna do that in this church, and don't do it in your family. Even if you fell into that sin, say, I fell into that sin. Your kids will thank you for talking about it with them. And then it says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. New Living Translation says, take delight in honoring each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let it be a game you play. Who rushes to open the door for mom? Listen, East Coast women. I'm as East Coast as they get. I love it. This is who I am, but I wait for the door to be opened. Why? Because it honors my husband. It allows him to be the man. Teach your kids these small things. I think they're being lost. I'm a strong, independent woman, but you know what? I love my man, and I'm dependent on him, and I love it. He treats me so good. He's the king in our house, and I'm the queen. And you know what? My son is just the son, okay? He's not the king in the house. 9 months old, he thinks he is. Might rule the sleep of the house, okay? Make it a game if we're gonna try to outdo each other in honor, how we honor our neighbors, how we honor our classmates, how we honor just men and women. And I believe in honoring men. I love honoring men. I'm raising one. All right, here we go. Six places God calls us to bring honor into our home. I got 15 minutes. So guess what? Go to a grow group. Get plugged in. I want to tell you this. If you think you're growing and you're not plugged into a small group, you're probably just amening. Oh, yes, I said it. Come to church, praise God, and you just amen it. Did you know that's called mental assent? That means I agree, amen, 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 amen. But I don't really want someone in my business. And listen, I'm so tired of hearing people that have so many excuses for not going to a marriage group. But you're calling me and Pastor D for all the marital problems. And listen, we love you. And listen, I have counselors that I partner with. There are people that are free. There are people that cost you little money. The one that costs you little money, you actually do what they say. That's what I found out. Free advice people don't value. You want to grow in your marriage? Go to a grow group. None of us got it all figured out. We'll all share our embarrassing stories together. My goal is to launch 3 marriage grow groups this year in Jesus' name. Would you be one? Can I say 3? I know we already got one going, but guess what? We can't all meet on the same day of the week. We're going to be known as a church of strong marriages and world-changing kids and teens and young adults. It's going to take work on what? This end. And listen, for you single people, I was single for a very, 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 very long time. There's a way to honor marriage. We're going to talk about it. Very, 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 very long time. Okay. 6 key places that God has called us to honor in our home, and that things that do not come easily, and we will have to fight for it because it goes against the custom and the culture of this world. And how many people know that's a good thing? The church is supposed to look different than the world. We're supposed to do dating different than the world. And unfortunately, we don't in the church. And that needs to change. God calls it sin. We're going to call it sin. We all like to talk about certain communities, but we allow certain standards in our church. And we don't like to call it sin. You follow me? We're going to go there. Okay. Here we go. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Honor starts in the heart. It comes out of our mouths, and it plays out in our actions. How do you get honor in your heart? I've talked about it in things past, listen to my past messages, but man, you're going to have to fight to view people with honor that have hurt you, that have disappointed you, that have done you wrong. You are going to have to take your thoughts captive and pray blessings over them and search, search, search for the good stuff and declare it over their life and faith. We talked about it in the past. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That king was King Nero. He was one of the most grotesque evil kings recorded in history. He persecuted Christians in horrific ways. Through kids, this is going to take me down a rabbit trail. What they did to families of Christians was horrific. Murdering kids in the Colosseum. Kids. Taking Christians and putting them on poles, dipping them in tar, and lighting them on fire. That's where the term Roman candle came from. And they said to honor that king? Well, we'll talk about it. That's going to be hard to talk about, King Nero, but we'll talk about it because don't put the F so-and-so sign in your front yard. Please vote. Vote biblically. If it calls it sin and you vote for it on your platform, you have just partnered with, oh. No one party has it all right. Read the party platform. You better study it out. Be an educated voter. And you go pray, and you look up that party platform and find out what aligns with the Word of God. And yeah, people can twist words and take it out of context, and you take your highlighter and highlight things that line up with the Word of God, and then look at the 2 platforms. You're probably going to have color on both sides at some point. Oh, I can't believe Sherry said that. Listen, there are certain issues, moral, that you know you can bend and twist, whatever. And then look at the one that has the most color that you've highlighted, and you better vote accordingly. Otherwise, you are partnering with sin. Brings our nation down unblessed paths. Okay, well, we'll go into it later. Don't worry. I'm saving that one in my back pocket. 6 places. Here we go. God calls us to bring honor into the home. Number 1, honor God's word, period. 2 Timothy 3:16, Amplified says, all scripture. Everybody say this, all scripture. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for the conviction of sin, for correction of error, and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. All scripture, even the hard ones that we don't like, that don't line up with what the culture says is okay. Our culture is saying certain things in dating is okay. Okay? Certain things, it is marriage is okay. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, no one likes to talk about it, but God created a man and a woman and said, come together and create a family, go on adventures together, be best friends, and live a godly life. Right? And be the light. Shine. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's hard. We have friends and people that we love But that's what the Word of God says, and you can't downplay it. You can't. I didn't tear out this story. This is a hard story. When our feelings conflict from the Word of God, I want to say this, your feelings are easily manipulated by Satan. And your feelings lie to you every day. You wake up, how many people wake up and are feeling angry at their spouse because they went to bed angry? Okay? You know what? That's manipulated by the enemy, but you are called to love your spouse. And you know what? You went into sin because you went to bed angry, and you're supposed to talk about it, pray, and repent on both sides. Marriage is work. I'm working at it every day. All right. The world says it's your truth. Follow your truth. Well, the truth is the Word of God, whether you like it or not, no matter how you feel about it. Period. God's Word is ultimate truth. But listen, I'll tell you, be like preaching these things at people, and it better be with love. And don't focus on one. We love the sexual ones. Look at them. When you look at the context of, was it 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it lists all the sins in there. Next to gossip and slander is all the sexual sins. And we like to point the finger at the sexual sins, yet gossip and slander is probably the things that destroy your church and your family better than anything and quicker than anything else. So find yourself in that list and stop the pointing the finger, and you work on you. Well, you're in this one. Well, I'm in this one. Let's all work on it together. Deal? All right, here we go. Number two, honor those in authority. Even those you wish weren't in authority. Even the people you didn't vote for. We're supposed to honor how we talk about them. Romans 13, verse 7 says, give to everyone what you owe them, what is due to them. Don't cheat on your taxes. That's a sin. Yes, next to gossip and slander, okay? We like to talk about other sexual sins. It says, don't cheat on your taxes. It says, pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Even if you didn't vote for him, even if you didn't like him, even if it was the guy at work that's a total jerk to everyone and he got the promotion and it should have been me or it should have been my buddy who's in care. Come on, you know people get promoted at work that sometimes are terrible people and it's not fair. But you don't have to curse them out and talk bad about them behind their back. Let justice play out, okay? And do vote, because it's not going to play out unless we vote. Honor that person even if you don't like their personality and even if they hurt you. I didn't say kick sin under the carpet, though. Okay. All right. Whew. We got to be really careful how we talk about those in authority, parents, because you know that the walls are really thin in your house. And how you talk about your spouse to your friends on the phone, your kids are going to listen into. And they're going to talk about mom or dad the same way. How you talk about the teacher and the principal, whether they made the bad call or not, how you talk about them will be demonstrated to your children. And you wonder why they got in trouble, because they just essentially said the same thing you said. And they're in the principal's office and you're bailing them out. But no, don't bail them out. Just confess your sin. Okay? All right. All right. My teens are like, Pastor Sherry, why are you talking about this? I'm like, just don't look at me. Okay, here we go. Don't worry, we're getting to marriage. All right, it's fine. Listen, I want to say this. Be careful how you talk about your church leaders, because them walls are thin. And if you talk dishonorably about church leaders, Sunday school teachers, whether they made a good call or a bad call, your kids will pick that up, and they will, it does more damage than you think. Be very careful how you talk about leaders. Number three, honor marriage. Okay, single people, how do we honor marriage? Number one, marriage is sacred. The Bible says to save sex for marriage. Do you want to talk about sex? I love talking about sex. Do you want to talk about sex for like 3 hours? It's my favorite thing to talk about in the youth group. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, don't worry. Join our marriage group. I think we picked a book. It's going to be awesome. It's going to talk about that and a ton of other stuff. But single people, we are called to honor the Lord. And if you mess up, and people do mess up and get sex outside of marriage and all that stuff, own it, call it sin. Change your ways, period, all right? But single people, we are supposed to honor and uphold the sanctity of marriage, and that also is how we interact with married people. I'll be honest. I want to talk some things that are unpopular. Okay, listen, they're just my special friend. They're just my work spouse. That's baloney. You should not have a special person of the opposite sex. Your special person is your spouse. You hear me? They should not be messaging you privately, texting you privately. What I try to do in this church, and you know, I try to at least text spouses at the same time. I try, you know, but like it's just important to honor marriage, right? And it's just how it looks. What the kid looks at it, it might be innocent. Well, why is that girl at work, the pretty girl at work that always wears, you know, the little, you know, short skirt, why is she texting you, Daddy? Oh, she's reminding me about the work meeting. It's okay to say, hey, you know what? Can you put that in an email, or, you know, could you just copy my spouse on it? Honor marriage. And how we dress, and yes, I'm saying it, single people, how we dress. Honor people's spouses. And listen, like, we have to take captive our own thoughts and our eyes and things like that, but please don't make it harder on someone's spouse. Just being real, be modest. And modest, I know, like, what we wear to church is not normally what we wear to the beach, right? Please don't wear beach wear to church. I love you. I'm glad you're here. God will change you. Okay? All right, honor marriage. And listen, parents, it's going to be hard, and yeah, it's going to be a fight. I'm asking you to teach these principles to your child so I don't have to. Please don't make pastor's job harder. Don't make me the bad guy. Parents, you're the pastors of your home. I trust you to pastor your kids with these godly principles. All right, don't pawn it off. We talked about it. Don't pawn it off on the youth pastor. Don't pawn it off on the teacher. Don't pawn it off the future roommate and the future spouse because you didn't want to talk about hard things. Oh man, it's that time. All right, here we go. We're gonna plow through. Ready? Okay. Be careful to honor your spouse, especially in front of your children, how you talk to them. I'm telling you, sometimes, and listen, we come home on empty and we give our spouse the table scraps because we've had hard days. And sometimes we're sharp with our words, you know, we're just a little grumpy, you know, just own it. Say, honey, I'm sorry I dishonored you the way I talked to you. Please forgive me. Let your kids hear that. It's okay, because they're going to learn that too, right? All right. Hebrews 13:4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage, and God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. All right, so listen, that's what God's word says. Honor your spouse, fight to maintain honor in your home. And I want to say this, guys, I am so tired. I want to say this, please don't call me to vent and not do something about it. Marriage is hard work. I have messed up, I have failed, okay, but guess what? I'm not here to preach at you, I'm figuring it out too. You need marriage counseling, and I'm so tired. Listen, the way we saw counseling back in the day was just, did so much damage. Counseling is awesome. Brad and I both did counseling and therapy. It was the best thing ever. It gave us an awesome marriage, and also when we mess up, we know how we messed up and we can fix it, right? So listen, if you need some godly marriage counselors or family counselors for children, I know some, and I can direct you to people that have met some in town. Try to find a Christian one. Listen, please. And also get in a grow group. Okay, I'm going to this grow group promotion. It is the foundation, the vision of our church. Next one, okay, number four, honor your parents. Honor your parents. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your parents and mother, father and mother. This is first and commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on this earth. Life will be hard. There's plenty of talk about suffering. That's just called adulting. Adulting is hard. There is a suffering called paying rent, okay? I'm just people are like, I have to work 40 hours a week now. I was like, back in the day, you could work overtime and you got paid for it. But like, listen, just life is hard. Honor your parents. If you live under their house, don't complain about their rules. Start saving your money and get your own place. Because when they say, what do you think about this? I said, guess what? I'm not the king and the queen of that home. I'm pastor. I'll preach the word of God from the pulpit. If there's any, like, honestly, like, if it's a sin thing, real talk, like, if I see something that could destroy the church, the family, I will bring it to your attention. But your house rules that don't say a scripture in there, you know, if your parents say you're not allowed to, blah, 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 if you want to, listen, and doesn't have a scripture saying it's sin, you better start saving your money, get a second job, and get your own place. Because you need to honor your parents' house rules. It just is what it is, okay? I love when people complain about it. I'm like, you're 27 years old. Get out of the house. I don't want to hear you complain about your parents. I want you to pay rent somewhere and stop complaining. Have your own family. Worse is when their own family's living there. They're complaining about your parents. I'm like, I don't care. Get a one-bedroom apartment. People do that. It's fine. Stop complaining. You live there. All right, number five, honor your children. And this is what I kind of talked about in the beginning one, and finally my teens are like, thank you, okay? Learn how to correct and honor with love. Proverbs 3, 12 through 14 says this, the Lord corrects those he loves. As a parent corrects a child of whom they are proud, happy is anyone who becomes wise, who comes to have understanding. There is more profit in it than silver. It is worth more to you than gold. Love corrects, but I'll tell you, yelling and screaming at your kids, shaming them, talking down to them. Oh, you idiot, I can't believe you did that. That's hard to go to Walmart when I hear that stuff. We are to build up our children. We are to see them in faith. We're to encourage them. Listen, call them a man of God. Call them a woman of God, even though they're doing stupid stuff, right? Build them up. And we still correct things. We call sin, sin, but demeaning them, shaming them, yelling at them in front of people, anger is not correction, right? I don't have it all figured out. Pastor Sherry's not telling you what to do. I do know teenagers. But I'll tell you, get in a grow group and we'll learn and grow together. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. The Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves. He punishes every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. True love corrects, but pray about the timing of it and the tone of it. And I'll tell you, do not ride them on every single thing. Please, it will break their spirit. You know, so how we, what, you bumper bowling? Don't you love when it's like a, okay, narrow is the way, right? Narrow is the way that leads to the Lord. Okay, we have a way. The Bible says this, okay, and we have bumpers on both sides, okay? You know, the great thing is boundaries, you're going to eventually get there. So when you hit a boundary, we're going to talk about it. You know, keep teaching kids how to eat properly at the restaurant. If you ride them, I can't believe you're eating like a cow. And, you know, I can't believe I trained you better than that. You know, it's okay. You know what? At least they got the food in their mouth. You know, don't ride them. They have to be perfect on everything, okay? It breaks their spirit. They'll eventually just stop trying. You know, teaching your kid driving is so hard. Do not yell at them for every dumb thing they do, because that's learning sometimes, okay? It just is what it is. And listen, guys, if yelling is your form of correction in your home, I'm going to call it. I'm just going to say that it's really not godly. I don't have to yell at Satan to get his attention. Honestly, the more authority you walk in, I get quiet when I'm angry. Ask any of my teens. If Pastor Sherry gets quiet, they're in trouble. I only yell to save lives. I've yelled twice in 20 years of youth ministry. Twice. One kid was running into oncoming traffic. I don't have to yell at Satan to get his attention or to keep me serious. I know the word of God in the name of Jesus. Satan, I rebuke you, right? So with your kids, you don't have to yell and scream at them, okay? And that shouldn't be the standard at your home. It will break them. It will teach that pattern, and they're going to yell at their boyfriend and their girlfriend and their kids. I'm not, oh, I know, Pastor Sherry's going there. That's okay. We're gonna move forward here. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, 8, Paul wrote, you may think I overstate the authority he gave me, but I'm not backing off. Every bit of my command is for the purpose of building you up, after all, not tearing you down. Our words need to build kids up. Correction and sin, but build them up. I know you messed up, but this isn't who you are. You're a mighty man of God. You're on the road. You're on a journey. I messed up too. This isn't who you are. And I'm on your team, and we're going to get there together. I love you. I'm your mom. I'm your dad. I'm rooting for you. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like I said, true love corrects, but if you ride them on everything, it'll destroy your relationship and they'll want nothing to do with you later. If you always ride them, you got to be perfect. You got to do it right. They're going to mess up. They're going to fall off to the bike. They're going to lie sometimes. They're going to cheat, but we're going to talk about it. Last one, and we're going to end here. Number 6, honor the name of Jesus above all names. And we'll probably do this after the government one. We're going to talk about it. Honor the name of Jesus above all other name, the all of God. You know what? Our church and our homes and our families, we need to fight to keep a reverent respect and an honor for God in our home and how we talk about the Lord. Revelations 5:13, I heard every creature in heaven on earth, and they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. We're going to teach our kids and our family honor and reverence for the Lord. And it's not just at home, but I'll tell you this, how we interact during worship, we're going to try our best to be honoring and reverent, right? Because when we honor and reverence the Lord and we value worship, we don't come late because it's just worship, right? You know, we don't use the Lord's name in vain. We don't make jokes or pass memes about Jesus. We'll talk about this later in depth, but we need to fight to maintain honor and reverence and awe. And I think it's something that our Spirit-filled churches have lost. I think we've become overly familiar. And you know what's so sweet about some of those liturgical churches? We have a lot to learn from churches that are different than us. Because you walk in and there is an honor and a reverence for the Lord and for church leaders. And I think we need to fight to demonstrate that with our kids. So on that note, you guys can stand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to say this, marriage, parenting, navigating family dynamics is hard. And Brad and I do not have it all figured out. But I'll tell you, we're jumping into a marriage grow group. And we are excited about going on this journey as a church. We love you guys. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's always call sin, sin. Let's fight to maintain honor in our relationships, our friendships, in every area of our lives. Because that's where the blessing comes. And that's when we're different than the world. And that's when we shine like the stars. And they'll actually go to the church for answers instead of going to the world, because they'll see us do life differently in the blessing of the Lord. Lord God, we just love you so much. And Lord, I just thank you for divine connections, that those that are navigating parenting. Lord, please talk to them. Man, it's just some great families when all their kids are just serving the Lord. Man, just talk to them. Lord, don't worry about it. We're all in process. But Lord, divine connections and friendships, strong marriages, Lord God, that we're doing life with people. We're not ashamed. We all got junk. We all got things to work on. But I thank you, people are coming together around your word, Lord God, and we are growing together. And I thank you that we choose to honor you in every area of our life. And if we've messed up, we're back on the saddle, Lord God. I just thank you, redeemed all things. You redeemed David's family and his whole bloodline. Surely, Lord God, you're going to do great work in my life and my family's in this church. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. All right, have a great day.